Our Old Testament reading today comes from Zechariah in the 8th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Listen for the word of God. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, before I start, I'm obliged to say, go Steelers.
Yeah.
And let's see, I have to get my notes out here. Okay, here's my notes for today. Let's see, can I get this all done? You guys have communion service today, so I have to get you out of here by what time does the game start?
6:30.
By the way, these are blank pages, and there's some symbolism to this. And because we're going to be talking about young people today, this is the way our kids start, blank pages. And we help them write those pages, and they help us write the future. So the blank pages aren't just a way of starting off here and joking a little bit, but they're important, blank pages. Before we begin, listen and witness my prayer for today. Heavenly Father, I ask that the words that I speak and the message that I bring hope to those that are listening and give guidance that they may be your words, words of peace and love, and to give us help as we look to our future and hope, not just in this age, but into eternity. I pray this in our Lord's name. Amen. Okay, go Steelers. Last night I was very fortunate to be able to join in the dinner here, and I think it's appropriate that George, as one of the scout leaders here, had such a great hand in that. And it did not surprise me to find that. How many years have you been going to Guatemala? 17 years? It doesn't surprise me one little bit. And, you know, as I look around at other of the scout leaders here, and I see some of the boys in the room here, and having known this particular troop for the last couple of years as they've been visiting the sea base. Now, how many years has your troop been visiting the sea base? 7 years. Many troops will venture forth into the high adventure facilities of the sea base or Philmont, which, by the way, is the largest youth camp in the world, 200,000 acres. Or the high adventure base that we have in the boundary waters up between Canada and the United States. This may be a trip that kids see only once in their lifetime. They don't have the opportunity to see it as an annual event. The leaders don't put it together. They don't have the programs that we have here available in this church for the youth to raise the money and make things possible. But that's what it's all about. It's all about making things possible. I, you know, as I look at George and I look at the other leaders in the room, I see people who are dedicated not just to their own interests and to their own families, but to the future of the community, the future of our youth. And we all benefit from it. Now, you asked earlier, all those that were in uniform to stand. I would like everyone in the room who has ever been involved with the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts to stand up.
Wow. That's amazing.
All right, now we know what the influence is. Thank you. And it doesn't surprise me that in a church like this, so many of you have participated. Doesn't surprise me one little bit. One in six kids in America right now are involved in scouting somehow, if they're eligible. Now, not all kids find themselves in places where they can have scouting. I spend much of my time in the city of Camden, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But frankly, and I heard this in our discussion last night, we sometimes get quite appalled at the behavior of our children in this generation. Now, I don't remember where I had heard this, but if I go back and look at what Plato said about children when he was teaching, he also had lament about teenagers and children of his day. So it's nothing new. And one of the passages in the Bible that's always kind of stumped me was this passage that we just read today, where as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus wandered off from his family. It's the only passage in the Gospels where we learn anything about Jesus between his infancy and his adulthood. And what do we find? He wandered off from mom and dad. He wandered off from his family. And when, after 3 days, they finally found him. Can you imagine missing your child for 3 days? When they finally found him, he said, "Don't you know I'm about my father's business? You know, don't you understand?" And they didn't really understand. Would you as a mother understand your child being gone for 3 days and worrying you, terribly worrying you? Last night when we were eating together, the three couples that were at the table with my wife and I, we talked a lot about children and how we're being educated today and what the hope is for our kids in the future. If education isn't training them to do the things that they need to do, then we need to fix the education system. And how do we go about doing that? As a college professor, I have to say what I'm finding now that I teach only graduate classes. The students that I'm getting in their first year in the master's programs don't have the critical thinking skills that the freshmen had 30 years ago when I started teaching. We aren't teaching critical thinking skills. What we're teaching is to pass tests. When I was in seminary, I spent some side time, as if there was really extra time in seminary, getting my teaching credential for high school. And so I went across the seminary campus into the university campus and took my courses at Princeton. And I said, this is a major school. And the lessons that we came away with were, first of all, the kids don't need to learn how to spell. They don't need to learn how to multiply. They'll learn this when they need it. And so if you can't quite get it to them as a teacher, don't worry about it. But what they do need to do is pass tests. So you need to teach them how to pass a test. You need to give them the answers that they're going to have to come up with when those tests are given to them. Because that's how we determine whether a school is successful. Very troublesome. And it shows up. I find in my first career as an accounting professor, I had to reteach people how to do basic elementary mathematics. We had to reteach them in college. And as a CPA, when they got out of school, we had to reteach them again. So we wonder. And at the age of 12 years old, at the age of Jesus, our kids are playing sports. They may, if you're lucky enough to have a school that still has music, they're playing a musical instrument. They've got 2-3 hours of homework every night to do, if they're doing their homework. Many of them don't. You're laughing. Some of you are saying, didn't we talk about that yesterday, Leslie? We talked about the things that as a family we're concerned about. Jesus' family was certainly concerned about him as he wandered off. I want to compare what Jesus did and what many of us did as children, many of us older folks, to what happens in the city of Camden. Now, Camden's an interesting city. I didn't go there to study Camden. I went there to serve in Camden. But it makes a great study. It makes a great topic for discussion. And it undoubtedly will help me finish my doctorate in public policy at the Blaustein School. My first doctoral studies were in accounting. Big difference. And so as I begin to work with people, my focus has changed. Camden is an interesting study. It's an interesting place to volunteer. It's an interesting place to minister. It's an interesting mission. The kids there don't have much in the way of parenting. The city of Camden in the 2000 census was the youngest average age population of any city in the United States, any measurable city in the United States. So I think that's 80,000, something like that. There are barely 80,000 people left in Camden now. At the age of 25-something as the average, average age of a male is 23.7, something like that. That's the average age of the male population in the city. Average age of the female is about 27 years old. That in itself, that disparity between the age of the women and the men in the city, tells you something about that city. So there's no parents there. And the kids wander the streets. The kids rule the streets. When I go into the city, I put on my Boy Scout uniform and I put my Smokey the Bear hat on, and these people think I'm the strangest white guy they ever saw, but they all know who I am. First time that one of the gangs decided to confront me, here I am. I'm on the pavement teaching the kids how to put up tents, and we were using old army pup tents at the time, so they needed to be dried when they were wet, or they rot when they put them away. So I teach them how to lash together poles. I had 10 8-foot inch and 5/8 poles. These are big poles that we were lashing together so that they could dry their tents. And so I'm down teaching a kid how to do a square lashing. And one of the kids behind me who was working on one of the tents said, Mr. Foley, I think it's time that we go in. I said, why? And he points out toward the baseball field that earlier a group of kids were tearing up with their ATVs, all sorts of shapes and sizes of motorcycles and tricycles and quads that they had stolen. And they were ripping up a baseball diamond that the city had just cleaned up so that it could be used again. And they had rutted it and torn it up pretty badly. They got bored with that and they wanted to see what we were doing. And it was out of the 50s movies, I know some of you don't remember the 50s movies, where the motorcycle gang would line up and there would be one guy right out in the front of them. These guys were revving their engines. So I turn around and I look at them, and the kid said again, you know, should we go inside? I said, no, don't move. Just continue what you're doing as if they're not there. And I stood up with my Boy Scout uniform, and I'm not a small guy. And I had to raise the pulpit here for me today a little bit. And so I have my Smokey the Bear hat on, and I've got this 8-foot pole in my hand, and I plant it next to my right foot, and I smile at the leader. You know, speaking of crazy white guys. And I don't know what went through his mind in that 30 seconds that seemed like 3 hours, but he finally cocked his head to the side as if to give approval. And just, you know, that was it. Revved his engine, turned around, and everybody followed him away. That was the first time I had a problem with the gangs. Ever since then, I had a territory. They would chase my kids into the community center, but they would not attack them while they were in the community center. If they were with me, they left them alone. I had to vouch for them. Of course, I vouched for any kid that came through the door. But they were my gang now. Boy Scouts is a gang. Think about it. They have their colors. They have their signs, they have their handshakes, and the things that they do set them apart. But it's a good gang. It's a different kind of gang. Not the kind of city that we find in the suburbs, though. One of the things that saddened me yesterday as I'm listening to the parents talking around our table is that I'm concerned about letting my child just go out into the neighborhood. Remembering as a youth, hey, you know, go outside. In fact, don't. I don't want you inside. When it gets dark, come back and we'll feed you. They can't do that anymore. We can't do that anymore. Our children truly are in peril. In Camden, the kids are all out on the streets at all hours of the day and night. If the grandparents are watching after them at all, they really have no control over them. Here is a city of 80,000 people that has one supermarket in the heart of the city. They shop in bodegas. 8 out of 10 of the kids that I have are obese. Well, they're overweight. 4 of them are obese. 8 of them are just heavy. And of the remaining 2, one of them has rickets. This is America. We don't have to go to Guatemala to see poverty. And Jesus said there will always be the poor. And we have them here. We have them everywhere. It is an absolutely fabulous thing that in a community like this, we can take the kids and take some of us adults and go to a far-off place and see other people, how they live, be there, and offer, as Christ has taught us, to help feed the poor and clothe those that are naked and bring peace and love and share a message from a far corner of the world. And it's interesting to me to find that a lot of the people that come to Camden are from far corners of the world as well. There is a regular mission system of people from Africa that come into Camden. Africa is sending missionaries to America. And it's become a big deal. It's become a big deal. And it's a great opportunity for those who are going on the mission trip as well. And George and those of you who are participating and those of you who contributed are making it possible to change the lives of our youth. Those blank pieces of paper that I showed you. How do we measure the success? Well, you know, the Boy Scouts has a poll that they occasionally put out. They have one of the big companies go out and look at American males, for instance, and ask them, you know, in their youth what they did and what their lives turned out to be. Turns out that people who had participated in the Boy Scouts are much more likely to become ministers. Successful in their businesses, happier people, have longer marriages. They have all these statistics. Doesn't mean that the Boy Scouts necessarily did it. Perhaps these are people who were inclined to do it anyway. But what the Boy Scouts offers for those of us who fear what our children will encounter when they're out on the streets is a safe way to approach their future. Hop around in a temper tantrum when the coach or the referee doesn't judge the way they would like it to be. In scouting, we have people like our leaders here who give of their time. The model that they provide is not one of win and lose, but to learn about yourself and others, to develop skills that make you stronger in those things that you're inclined to do, and to avoid those things that are just outright wrong. My measure of success isn't the numbers. It isn't the result of a poll. My measure of success is a very small sort of thing. My heroes of the kids in Camden fall into a couple of categories, but the one that I like to share is the kids that evidence to me that they know that being wrong has nothing to do with getting caught. And this is not a problem of the inner city. This is a problem with our youth all around. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm working with the kids at the sea base, where they had to put up a fair amount of money to get there, or whether I'm dealing with the poorest kids in the country in Camden, and the most violent. Because many of our youth have come to the conclusion that if I don't get caught, I didn't do anything wrong. My heroes from the kids in Camden are those that have evidenced to me, they have proven to me that they know the difference. And I have had kids from the inner city that have saved lives based on their training and scouting. We hear about that kind of thing. But just as important is the kid who I was told by one of the administrators of the tech school that he was going to had turned in an envelope marked utilities with $200 of cash in it. We might ask of our own children, what would you do if you found $200 in an envelope in a school hallway marked utilities? My boy didn't hesitate. He turned it in. Turned out that it was $200 that a new employee working as a maintenance person in the school had put together to pay for the deposit so he could turn on the utilities in the new apartment that he and his wife, who had just given birth, had acquired. Without that $200, their apartment would have been cold. It made a difference. He didn't know that. It was $200. No one was going to trace that. It could have been a pair of tennis shoes. Now, mind you, we have a real misconception about the poor in the city of Camden. They don't need our money. They do not need our food, and they do not need our used clothing. I say that sternly because some churches, and I know this is not a church that believes this, feel that their good turn is to send something to somebody else. You guys send people. That is the kind of thing that we need in Camden. My greatest lack of support comes from a lack of adults to make it possible for these youth to be able to explore a place other than the six blocks of horror that some of them live in. And all I have to do is to grab them together as a group and walk them across the Ben Franklin Bridge, which many of them have never traversed except on a school bus, and take them into the historic section of our country in Philadelphia, where our Declaration of Independence and our first governing body was put together. And they begin to learn about what it is that makes up America. You are good examples. I'm going to talk about your church and your work in Guatemala and the Boy Scout troop. You guys will be an object lesson, just as these two boys that I've described, the one that saved the little girl in the swim pool is the one that I think of first when I think of the kids that save lives, and the boy that turned in the $200. These are my object lessons for you. You are an object lesson for me as well, and I'm going to use you, whether you want me to or not. Is that all right? I'll ask. So where is the hope for our children? That hope rests with all of us. You're making it happen here in this church. We talked yesterday, well, what do we do in the schools? The schools aren't doing what we want them to do. Well, get together as a group and go do that. Well, the other parents won't do that. I remember one school had decided that we just don't have enough time to play enough soccer games for all our kids. So they began to hold their soccer games on Sunday mornings. And the parents came to me and said, Gene, you know, what do we do? I said, well, have you talked to the coaches? Well, no, but they told our kids if they don't show up on Sunday morning, they're going to get tossed out. And our kids love soccer. I said, well, you got a couple of issues here. First of all, your coach may not have the values that are consistent with what your kid needs. But secondly, why didn't you talk to him? Turns out the coach didn't want to meet on Sunday mornings either. He wanted to go to church. But nobody brought it up. Nobody thought about it. I'm going to give you guys a couple of notions that you can take away with you, things that I'm inclined to say during the course of the year. I do, just among kids, the youth, I do more than 200 services a year. So certain phrases begin to pop up, and I note these, and I put them down. And I do quite a number of public speaking engagements. This is stuff that I want people to know. Probably the one that I've used most this last year is don't let it happen, make it happen. We are tended, because we are kind-hearted people, not to want to frustrate others in doing their best. So we don't say to them, you know, maybe we ought not to have our meetings on Sunday mornings. Don't let it happen. Make it happen. If you believe in something, stand up for it. This is how our country was formed. This is how the church here and many other churches came into existence, because we believed in something. We made it happen. Don't let it happen. Make it happen. Join together. Make things happen. Number two, it's your time. Use it wisely. Very frequently, I'll get a call from a corporation. They say, come and speak to us. And they say, we can't get all the things that we want done. I frequently got asked to teach time management courses on this principle, value-based time management. We start with our number one priority. I believe that in this church, the number one priority for most of you is going to be God when we sit and think about it, when we talk about it. Number two, it's going to be family. The things that we spend our time on, if you sit down and you study them, will tend not to fall into those categories if you find that you don't have enough time. If you focus on the things that are truly important, you will find the time for those things. You've heard that before. Number three is a little more subtle. Don't accept consistent mediocrity. We talk about comfort when we talk in management circles. We get too comfortable. We allow quality to fall off. We allow our costs to go up. We allow other things to happen that intervene that result in potentially our failure. We have companies that have made their success on consistent mediocrity. Burger King and McDonald's are no bargain, folks, but we always know what we're going to get when we go there. We know what we're going to get when we go to Holiday Inn. How many places do we go where we know before we get there exactly what it's going to be, and we go there because of that? Instead of McDonald's, go to the local diner that you've never been to before, perhaps. Now, you guys have a favorite diner in town. What's the favorite diner in town?
Eddie.
That's great. I'm jealous. I want to be in a town, unlike Camden, unfortunately, where I can walk down the street and buy my suit and have my breakfast in the morning and talk with my neighbors, and people greet me on the street, know who I am, and I know who they are. You've got a beautiful little village here, beautiful place to live. I am jealous. Don't accept consistent mediocrity. These are the things that I want you to work on instilling in your youth. Don't let it happen. Make it happen. It's your time. Use it wisely. One thing God gave us that we can't get back in this realm of existence is a moment of time. Don't let somebody else steal it from you. And don't accept consistent mediocrity. Look for something better. Take the risk. Maybe it will be different. Maybe it will be different. One of the things that I have found in working with kids and scouting is that a lot of them get comfortable with not going to church. They live a mediocre life, and they're not interested in going to church because it's not comfortable to walk into church for the first time. Or, I hate the church that I'm in, the pastor's terrible, and the place is cold when I get up in the morning and go into church, and I just hate it, but it's something I know. So I'm not going to, they don't preach the gospel, they don't, you know, whatever the complaint is. But they would rather be there than go to a new church because they're comfortable. So what I do with my kids in Camden is every so often I pick up the kids and I go to an Eastern Rite Catholic Church, not a Roman Catholic Church, an Eastern Rite Catholic Church. How many of you have ever been into an Eastern Rite Catholic Church? How many of you even know what it is? Okay? So we have a few that have been here. A beautiful religious type of liturgy and service. Do it during the Lenten season on a weeknight when it's not interfering with something else. And listen and learn. Christians come in all sorts of flavors, don't we? And we get very comfortable here. And this is a church that I think all of us can be comfortable with. You are very fortunate. You are blessed of God. Pass those blessings on. Help the youth by your example. Make a difference as you already are. And don't settle for that. Do one thing more. The Boy Scouts say, do a good turn daily. And it's not something accidental. You have to work for it. You have to think about it. You even have to plan for it. Something more. You're changing the world. Those blank pieces of paper that I showed you at the beginning, we're writing on those even now as we sit here with these scouts in the room, as they listen to us, they watch us, and they learn. And the young boys and girls who are a member of the youth program, as they move around and they wonder when this guy will ever stop talking. It's what we're about. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made all things possible. And our reward, our earnings from this, our pay for this, an eternity of peace. He's promised. He will fulfill his obligation. Our response is given. We will fulfill our obligations by serving others. Amen.